Blog Talk Radio.
All right. Had our first exciting technology blurb of the night. Good evening, everyone on YouTube and Blog Talk Radio. Glad to have you with us tonight for a Monday night, 17 October. Can you believe how far we've come into this year? Wowzer, wowzer, wowzer. Here we are. Already here. Already here. And we welcome you. This is our evening program, those of you who might be new to us. We call this program Establishing Your Faith, led by Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And studying the greatest Bible of the greatest book of faith, the Bible. Wow, I just got into a whole interesting different place than I've ever been before. What an answer and a blessing that just was. Wow. When technology comes through and you can go, oh, yeah. So we welcome you. And I know on all of our programs, we say we want you to come and be with us. You know, click like, subscribe, and hit the bell. So you know every time we go live. And we're serious about it. You know, every one of our videos are made on purpose for the purpose of helping you know how to walk with God, honestly. There's nothing about building an organization or being some big thing or not. And may God take us all over the world and turn us into a big thing that has a big impact in this big world till Jesus comes with the big coming of the Lord. And that's not just a cute bunch of sayings that I'm saying. I mean every single one of them. Because I believe in reaching this world and changing our world. God didn't just send us here to be a nominal Christian and just exist. He sent us here to change this world and be the occupying force on this earth until he comes. And that's what you and I are doing. You know, I was studying today a little bit. Well, I studied a whole lot today. I guess I better say that right. But and I was watching some videos of Sean Fouts. I don't know if you know Brother Sean or not, but if you don't, you need to know him. Radical, radical young worshiper that is changing our world. Just right there on the cutting edge. And Brother Sean is known for taking the gospel into the street during the COVID pandemic and worshiping on the streets of all the great cities. And it's very interesting fact that they told him he would be a super spreader by having these events and that he would spread the virus to everybody. And of course, you know, he's not a scientist, but he's as intelligent as anybody else. And that is, there's a wind out there and nobody's going to catch it when the wind's blowing. It's just not going to happen. And not one case was ever linked to any of their crusades ever once. And even though they gave him the name super spreader, it now became one of his terms of endearment that people know him as. And he is. He's the super spreader of the things of God. But the whole reason I'm saying this is this. He said his mom and dad were missionaries. And they were in China and Thailand and North Korea and all the places in the underground church where you're not supposed to be. And this is a very interesting statement. He said, people would do fundraisers and send us money to help us do crusades that were against the law in China and all these foreign nations. But he said, when it came time to asking the Americans to stand up against the ruling of a governor who said against the Constitution that we can't meet and have church, all those same Christians wouldn't stand with me. Now, why are you bringing it up, Pastor? This is the day to stand up for God. This is the day to stand and be counted for God. Be bold, be confident, be determined, and in no way let our enemy cause you to back down in any sense of any word. Because God's doing a mighty, marvelous work right here, right now, today, on this earth. And he needs you and I to be right in the middle of that, helping him make it happen. And you know what? I truly believe that you and I are those people. We truly are those people. And we have given ourselves to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've given ourselves to teaching his word here, right here, praying every day, and then helping you know how to pray. What an amazing set of testimonies we've had in the last 2 weeks, last week, I guess, about how God is going to begin to take things. Hold on. God is going to begin to take our efforts and the work that we've done.
Amazing show today. My famous eggnog cheese.
Hey, stop talking, brother. Wow. Amazing what happens. And all you got to do is just click the wrong button. Now, I want to play for us again tonight. And I want us to put our faith with the people of Michigan, because God is doing a very mighty, marvelous thing in the state of Michigan by the hand of the men and women of God that are out there standing in the gap, making up the hedge. And Barbara Yoder had a powerful word, and she put it on here. Takes about 7 minutes to say it. I certainly thought it was closer than this. There we go. I'm going to play this for us because I want you and I to look at this as an assignment that we continually speak this word out loud, very boldly, with Michigan. We've been in faith over Michigan ever since we got started. We had a good group of people from Michigan that's been a part of this program. And we will stand with Michigan all the way to the end. And I love what God says in this word, that he has, the ecclesia has been strapping up his, lacing up his boxing gloves, and he's going to deliver an uppercut from the upper state, a fatal blow to a serious wicked agenda right out of Michigan. And so join me. And then tonight we're going to study the rapture with Amir Sarfati. And so it's going to be a good night. You're going to enjoy this night's program. So send something to your folks. Tell them we're preaching about the rapture. Tell them they need to get here and hear what the word of God says about the rapture of the church. Here we go. This is Sister Barbara Yoder talking about the prophetic word for Michigan.
One of the main people that speaks dreams, and mostly dreams, in the Dutch Sheets life just sent me an email attached yesterday. Her name is Gina Goldston, and she said that she wanted to share a couple things with me that the Lord said to her concerning the state of Michigan. Mm-hmm. And she's really a right-on person. And she said, since you're an apostolic leader in the state of Michigan, and I knew you were the one to share this with, she said, I heard in my spirit a question. And I'm sharing this with you because a lot of this was said during the conference. Who is this that I see coming out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Then I heard the answer to the question. It's the remnant warriors in Michigan who have not forgotten me, and they have not forgotten my promises. They have set me and set my word as a seal upon their heart.
Hallelujah.
And they have not relinquished their faith in me. Now I am leading them out of the wilderness place. Their path is becoming brighter, clearly revealed as in the brightness of the noonday sun. Then I saw the name Michigan, and I saw the letters begin to scramble around. And then this sentence was written out, Michigan will see me again.
Hallelujah.
And I heard the Lord say, I am coming in power to visit this land. I am releasing even now through my awakened body a flow of unstoppable power that will set things in motion to reveal and to uncover, then to revive and recover. Then I was looking at the whole state of Michigan, and the Lord showed to me waters that were bubbling up out of the ground in the center of the state like a geyser. And remember the guy at the conference, the chairman of the Potawatomi tribe, that well had been stopped up. I think it must have been an artesian well because it bubbled up, and it had been stopped up for 100 years. The Lord told him to buy the land. When he bought the land back for the Potawatomi, the water started, it just started to bubble again. And so that I see out of the ground in the center of the state like a geyser about ready to erupt. He said there's a swell of an underground current that is rising up out of this land and will burst forth and form into a wave of justice that will impact the nation. And those of you who don't know, Michigan is called to be the voice to the nation. And my roar will be heard from this land. Then he showed to me a wave building from that geyser. This wave had a face like a lion and was cresting. I could hear a mighty roar coming from this wave. And the Lord said, where you were once muzzled, I am giving you your voice back. I am making you as my mouthpiece, and out of you I will release my sound, my roar, like the sound of many waters, and it will reverberate throughout the nation. And then the Lord reminded me of the word he gave me on February 9th, 2020, and it was as if he was saying it over Michigan, again over Michigan. He said, my power is twirling. It's an unstoppable spin that is breaking. Just lift your hands. Receive this. It's an unstoppable spin that is breaking the surface to relieve the pressure of the swell of my manifested glory, a swell in the sense of a collection of waves that forms one long, massive, continuous wave. Reformation is pushing forth. The die has been passed. It cannot be stopped. The geyser is ready to be released. What has been concealed will now be revealed. Watch it gush forth and release the pressure of the swell and relieve the river of my prevailing glory. Then I saw Michigan on a map, but I didn't see the state as the shape of a mitten or a hand. I saw it as a boxing glove. And the Lord said, I am about to deliver a knockout blow from this state. I am about to deliver a knockout blow from this state. We say there will be a knockout blow that will be seen from this state. that will stop the rolling out of evil corruption, supporting sex traffickers and everything from this state, an evil blow will be released against Proposition 3, Proposition 1, Proposition 2, and it says it will be an unexpected and fatal blow to a major agenda that has been at work in this nation. My intercessors have been lacing up the glove with the boxing glove with their prayers, obedience, and intercession. And now I will put my hand in the glove and I will strike the blow from this upper state, Michigan. I will deliver a shocking uppercut and the giant will fall. Just stand up. Stand up. And on three, I want you to say, with authority, the giant will fall. One, two, three. The giant will fall. Shout to the Lord.
Hallelujah. 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 We say with her tonight and with all
the redemptive suffering of Jesus. There was nothing left.
Hello. Well, you just got to remember to kick that other piece of equipment off. It's all right. We say the giant has fallen because God already spoke it done. Therefore, since he's already spoken it, it's already done in the realm of the spirit. It's already been set, is settled, established forever in heaven. And so now all you and I got to do is just watch God move and turn this thing around. And, you know, when we really begin to see it.
Come again. And
when we really begin to see and not just say, oh, Jesus, help us, and then move on and let that be our only prayer. But when we really start to get into true intercession, where we let God use us to pray his will on this earth, pray it in the spirit. Pray it in the realm of the spirit, in the natural, in the supernatural. Man, all of a sudden, you realize there's a serious, serious, serious war going on this earth. And God Almighty has, long before there was ever an enemy that was standing up against us, God already had a plan. He already had intercessors in the place. He already had people praying. We say it here often on the community of faith, but I want you to think back about the United States of America. To the day of the very first person that God said, I want you to pray for a new nation in the new world that will honor God. Because there was somebody somewhere who prayed that prayer in obedience to what the Holy Spirit told them to do. God doesn't do, the famous Amos verse, God doesn't do anything on this earth until he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. They speak it, and then it begins to come to pass on the earth. And so, somewhere, I mean, the pilgrims showed up in 1620, so somewhere in 1600s, late 1500s, God was speaking to people saying, pray for a new nation in the new world that will honor me. And somebody grabbed it and started to pray. And we don't know their names. I don't know their name. If you've heard that person's name, well, then, you know, share the wealth. But it doesn't matter because heaven knows their name. Now, and I want you to think about this. Every prayer they prayed for this nation to get started, every person that's come to the kingdom because of the United States of America is credited to that person's account in heaven, still is building today. It's still building today. And And even though nobody may have ever even known their name, they have a huge reward in heaven because they were faithful to do exactly what God led them to do. And that's why you and I have to continually, every day, just be certain that we're going to be doing what it is that God wants us to do. And then make sure you spend the time alone with him. What's my plan today? What do you want me to do today? What's up today? I've been praying for this, 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 and this. How's it going? And you don't have to have 5 steps to intercession and 13 plans of a 14 principles and 7 situations. Just get before God. He will lead you into the paths of righteousness and will show you how to pray. And, I mean, look, here we've all been praying. I mean, since the pandemic, Michigan was under serious Nazi rule. And we've been praying ever since then. And just declaring, God's blessing Michigan. The blessing of the Lord come upon Michigan. Well, now we know how to say a mighty wave of justice is rolling out of Michigan. We know how to say a mighty voice across the nation. What has been concealed will be revealed. What has been, the prayer is reveal and uncover, restore and recover. I love that statement. A knockout blow from this state to a major agenda, because the intercessors have been continually lacing up the boxing gloves for Jesus, and he's ready to strike that fatal blow to a major agenda in Jesus' mighty name. I'm going to have to take better notes because I thought I had more than that, but that's all right. We'll get that done. Brother Roger, welcome. It's good to see you over there on YouTube. Now, tonight, we're going to study from Brother Amir Sarfati, and he's got a pretty powerful study message on the rapture of the church. And I love Brother Amir because I love his teachings because he is right there on the cutting edge, but he lives in Galilee. That's where he lives. And he's a Messianic Jew, and he's found Jesus. And so I have been studying this message about the rapture. You missed everything else we've been studying. And I just want to share it with you. We've been on the blood of Jesus and the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And this week is Holy Spirit Conference in Amarillo with Dr. Barclay. So we're going to be a part of that quite often. And so I just am led by the Holy Spirit tonight to do this and share it with you. This message lasts for about an hour. So I'm going to get started early with it, and then that will leave us time to ask questions. And so take down some notes and write down some questions as we go. Those of you that might be joining us on YouTube, write the questions right there in the comments or in the live chat. Just ask your question right in there. There's no dumb question. The only dumb question is the one you didn't ask. And the question wasn't dumb. You was for not asking it. I'm not calling you dumb. I'm just saying, ask any question because that causes all of us to come to a better understanding of the things of God in Jesus' mighty name. Well, here we go. Hold your Bible up and we'll make our confession and then we'll get right into the Word of God. You ready? Make this confession with me. This is my Bible. I believe what God's word says. I am what Jesus says I am because he is the great I am. The Holy Spirit of God, my resident teacher, is making his word come alive in my life tonight. I receive the word of God and plant him as a seed in the good soil of my heart, producing a hundredfold return and more in my spirit, soul, and body. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen and amen. Well, here we go with, do you believe in the rapture? Actually, he called this removed before wrath is the title that he's put on it. You're going to enjoy this.
The title of the message this afternoon is Removed Before Wrath. Removed Before Wrath. How many of you ever saw the tag of Removed Before Flight? Yes. Okay. Removed Before Wrath is all about, of course, our removal before the wrath of God. And why is it that I'm sharing this message? One of the most frequent questions or requests that I get from people via social media is to make a case for the pre-tribulation rapture over the course of the Bible. Many of us believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Many of us, though, find it hard to make a case when we are being attacked or tackled by those who believe in the mid or the post-tribulation rapture. Oh, those who don't even believe in the rapture. No, I will make it very clear. This is not about winning an argument here. What I want to do is basically strengthen your security in why you believe what you believe, why we believe what we believe. And it's important that we also understand that most people don't even believe in the rapture. Most of people around the world that call themselves Christians don't even believe in the concept of the rapture. They don't. So for them, mid, post, pre, I mean, this whole thing is nonsense to begin with. But for those who do, the disagreement concerning the timing of when it will take place is also very troubling. Now, the word removal indicates some sort of separation. You're being removed. You're basically being separated from where you were before. And the first removal recorded in Scripture, it pertains to sin that entered the world in the Garden of Eden. And that was a tragedy because man was being basically removed from the presence of God due to sin. And we all remember the separation of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The last thing God wanted is that now sinful people will run and get the tree of life and then live forever. And it's interesting because at the time when God created the world, what did he say about the world? It was what?
Good.
Good. The world that God created was good, was actually very good. So the separation, the removal of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden was the removal of the bad from what? From a good place. That was the case until Genesis chapter 6. We can see how the world deteriorated ever since Genesis 3, all the way that by Genesis 6, something terrible is already being reported. that led, of course, to the separation of Noah from the pre-flood world. In Genesis 6, verses 5 to 8, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The Lord was looking from above on earth, and he saw all people, and he saw that all people are wicked. The Bible says every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not only that they killed each other and that they did evil things, every thought of the heart was evil, only evil, nothing good. There was nothing good in man's heart. And it was continually. In other words, it continued without stopping. It was so bad that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. Chapter 6 already, he's sorry. It took us 3 chapters to already destroy this place. And the Bible says that the Lord was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air. I am sorry that I have made them. God was looking for, give me one reason to not destroy this. One reason not to get rid of humanity. One reason not to get this planet Earth gone. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Of all the wicked people and all the great wickedness and evil in their hearts, he found someone. And for that someone, he didn't totally, completely destroy all humankind, but he actually preserved a few. And that was not the only time the separation of the good is now from the bad. Because up until Adam and Eve, it was, remember, it was the bad that was separated from the good. Now, from Genesis 6 and on, it's the good that has to be separated from the bad. And later on, when the nation of Israel was born, by the way, the nation of Israel was not even for a single verse in the entire Bible, it was never perfect. Not even once. God never chose Israel because they were so good, because they were perfect. In fact, he said, not because you're the greatest, but because you're the least. And throughout the whole Bible, we can see how through them, he actually displayed his own character. Character of blessing when they follow him, and character of punishing when it's due. But he, from the very beginning, called them to be separated from the pagan world.
Come on.
And I can take you to Exodus chapter 33, when they were in the desert after the terrible story of Mount Sinai and the golden calf, when the Lord told Moses to make the tent of meeting, one that you all call the tabernacle. And Moses entered there, and the Bible says that he was standing and dealing with God face to face as a man speaking to his friend. And who did he speak to? Obviously, it had to have been Jesus, because a few verses later, Moses wanted to see the face of God, and he says, you cannot see it. But I do want to tell you that Moses was talking to the Lord, and the Lord said to him, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses answered him and said, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? Moses basically said, Lord, if you're not leading, I'm not moving. Do whatever you want. I'm not moving out of here. You need to go with us because we cannot ever survive a minute without you.
Come on.
And Moses said, except you go with us, so we shall be what? Separate your people and I from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Amazing. Moses was very gutsy. And God was very gracious. I would have smacked Moses just for talking like that. But then the miracle happened, and all the wonderful bacon-eating Gentiles that are sitting in front of me have now been grafted into the olive tree of Israel. Some of you don't eat bacon. It's okay. Yes, sure. And interesting, the Bible says that now you, the Gentile, must be separated, Gentile believers, from the pagan world. Not only Israel. You are now being called to be separated from the pagan world. And remembering in Acts chapter 15, the first ever church council happens in Jerusalem. A very confused church, predominantly made of Jews. It's Jewish people. Suddenly, they hear the Gentiles get saved also, and they don't know what to do. What are we going to do with these people? They're pagans. You know what they eat?
Bacon. They eat bacon.
And not only that, everywhere Paul was teaching around Asia Minor and Greece, and even later on in Rome, there were people from the church of Jerusalem that followed him, and the minute he left, they showed up. We're also from the same church in Jerusalem. You heard Paul? Yes. Did he tell you everything you need to do in order to get saved? Yes. Did he also tell you that you need to? And they said, say it again. No. They told the Gentiles that they must get circumcised. If you haven't got it by now. And so the Gentiles said, this guy did not tell us that. I mean, we gladly said yes, but that was not part of the deal. I mean, think about 40-year-old males that are getting saved and somebody's... and so they are now rushing to Jerusalem to deal with this. It's an issue. What are we going to do with you? And so they discussed it. There was actually quite a strife in the church in Jerusalem about that. Jewish people were fighting over what are we going to do with the Gentiles? And then they decided, not they, the Holy Spirit decided.
Amen, brother.
And then they look at this. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with a whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, hello, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seems good to us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Thank God that he didn't write.
Amen.
It seems good to the Holy Spirit, but not to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now he is giving the Gentile believers, the ex-pagans, the following instructions. A, abstain from things offered to idols. Stay away from idolatry, paganism. B, from blood. Go ahead with your rare steaks, whatever. From things strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. That was the letter. I just quoted Acts 15. These are the things you need to stay away from if you're believers coming from the Gentile world. In the cases of Noah and Lot, by the way, their removal was to exempt the righteous from the imminent beginning of God's judgment. And we know that in Noah's case, in Genesis 7, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. God is looking at a whole generation, perverted generation, not just the age group of 20 to 40. He's watching and he's saying, Noah, you're righteous. You and your family, take them and get ready. I want you to get them into the ark. And also, I want you to take 7 of each of every clean animal, a male and his female, only 2 genders. Also, 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. You see, Noah was not given a snorkel. And Noah, in the very first 20 days, I want you to swim or maybe scuba dive. And then I'll rescue you. From the get-go, he said, Noah, get into the ark. You are going to be removed before I'm going to send judgment. What about Lot? Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord, and Abraham came near and said, would you also? This is Abraham. Abraham was not Jewish. Do you know that? There was no Israel yet. I mean, it's Abraham, then it's Isaac, then it's Jacob, whose name turned into Israel, and then his 12 sons will be the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. But Abraham set the tone for what Jewish people are going to be. He was a great negotiator. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a... That's the guilt trip right now, the Jewish guilt trip. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. He's basically saying, doesn't the way I understand you, Lord, you always take care of the righteous. You don't destroy the righteous with the wicked. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. Abraham, ta-ding, cha-ching. And then Abraham answered, indeed, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of that 5? And the Lord said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy the city. And he spoke to him again and said, well, suppose there should be 40 found there. And 40 and 30 and 20. Told you. Good deal. And then, of course, we know that it ended up with 10. And that is why the Jewish people today, when they come together to pray, corporately, they need at least 10 men. You need to appear 10 post-bar mitzvah men to be as a body before the Lord as a public prayer because of that story. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. First of all, I want you to know that what we're talking today is the physical separation of believers from this world. Believers are already called to be spiritually separated from this world while here. Spiritually, we're not to conform, but to transform. We cannot be like the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. Remember that. It's an interesting position. We are citizens. Our citizenship is of heaven, and we're here just as ambassadors. Look at all of you. You can all print a card and use the title ambassador. What's your name? I'm Ambassador Amir Tzalfati. And before they put straight jacket on me, I can quote a verse telling them that I'm an ambassador of Christ. So we must be separated spiritually, but there is coming a physical separation, ladies and gentlemen. And that is what we call the rapture. And so many Christians are so legalistic, and they will tell you that the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, the word Bible is not in the Bible also. How about that? The word Trinity is not in the Bible. And since when we look at the Bible in English to determine what's in the Bible? Hello? The Bible is not written in English, so don't look for rapture. In fact, people accuse me for preaching the rapture because I am following the teaching of John Nelson Darby that surfaced to the scene in the 1800s. I never heard of him when I read 1 Thessalonians 4. Never even. And then when people started telling me that, then I read what he said. I said, well, he probably understood 1 Thessalonians 4 the same as I did. I mean, come on. The rapture. What is it? The Greek is called harpazo. And in the Latin translation of the Greek manuscript, it was called rapturo. And therefore, we're using the word rapture. And it's all, of course, based on the actual words caught up from 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And why are we so surprised that God can take physically someone to be with him while he's still alive?
Amen.
We have the story of Enoch. Genesis 5, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with the Lord, and he was not, for God took him. Wow. Isn't that great? He just walked and you're gone. Why? God took him. The word death is not even in those scriptures. Look, there's nothing. God took it. Well, we have the story of Elijah, and Elijah is not, I'm not going to just walk and God's going to take me. I want some drama here. Come on. 2 Kings 2, 10-11. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. And then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven.
Amen.
There's no death.
No,
he was alive. God took him in a different way. What about Jesus himself? Acts 1:9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. And a cloud, watch these words, received him out of their sight. He was caught up, taken up, and the cloud received him. Remember those words. You know, sometimes, by the way, you can be raptured sidewards, not upwards. Ask Philip, the evangelist. In Acts chapter 8, he was riding that chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. The eunuch is coming out of the water. And Philip is gone. And the eunuch did not say, well, this is not biblical. The eunuch did not take off and say, this is too weird. The eunuch actually went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Well, if he would have studied in some of the new seminaries for another 20 years, he would have probably not been so happy. He would have said, it doesn't add up. Ladies and gentlemen, what about Paul? Paul the Apostle is telling a story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, most likely about himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body, I do not know, or whether out of body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven.
Hallelujah.
And I know such a man, whether the body or out of body, I do not know, God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. What about Jesus himself? See, who taught Paul everything Paul knew? Jesus himself. Everything Paul knew, see, Paul was not one of the original apostles, and so he had his own personal experience with Jesus. And in John 14, look what Jesus himself said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. So many Christians teach the opposite. We prepare earth for him. Well, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's called Kingdom Now theology. We must take over all seven mountains of life and prepare this earth for the return of Christ. This world, nobody wants this world. It's going to get worse. And we just heard all morning what this world is going to. Think we're going to make this world so righteous for Jesus to come back and reign here? I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, not where you are, where I am, there you may be also. Who is
Amen.
Changing address here?
We are.
We do, not
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
He's staying where he is. He's just coming to receive us so he can take us to where he is. Revelation, look. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from, say from, from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test who? Those who dwell on earth. Earth dwellers are the non-believers, always throughout Scripture. It's not for us. It was never meant for us. It was not designed for us. He's going to take us from, not through. Revelation 4:1. Take a look. John the Beloved is writing, after these things I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like what? A trumpet. The trumpet will usher our entrance to heaven. And John the Beloved is describing it just as he himself was invited before he saw what's going on in the throne room. And before he began to describe the tribulation, he was already caught up and with the voice that sounds like a trumpet.
Wow. Come on.
And he says, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place when? Say after this. After the trumpet will usher your gathering to the Lord's throne room, things must happen. The timing of the rapture matters. It may seem petty to spend time debating the timing of something, but in this case, it is not because your understanding of the timing of this event comes with serious ramifications. Your understanding of the timing of the rapture will unquestionably affect how you live your life because it directly affects how you perceive the character of God, his plans for you as a Christian, and also his plan for the world in the future. Many Christians believe that the 7 years tribulation are divided between relatively peaceful days for the first 3.5 years, and then the horrific judgment from God known as the wrath of God for the remaining 3.5 years. And I submit to you this afternoon, this is not biblical. It's not biblical because from the get-go, what is preserving this world right now from going completely crazy?
The Holy Spirit.
Can you imagine all the Christians are gone from all ways of society? They're gone. They would be killing babies in the streets. Listen, the minute we're out of here, the celebration will begin. And it's a celebration of ungodliness, of chaos, of death, of deception, of fear, of anger, all the characteristics of the one who came to still kill and destroy. The Antichrist has to appear, and who is giving him his power, his throne, and his authority? Who? Satan. It's going to be a satanic-ruled world with no believers in it. You want to tell me it's going to be peaceful and nice? What is the wrath of God in the context of the tribulation? Let me teach you some Hebrew. The word for wrath in Hebrew is za'am, rage, wrath. And in your language, there's another word called indignation. I don't know why, but it's your problem, not mine. We have one word for that. Za'am. Za'am is what is being described in the Old Testament as what God is going to do in the last week of the 70 weeks that Daniel had in mind. In Daniel chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, in that amazing vision that he had of the ram and the goat, now, as he, Gabriel, was speaking with me, Daniel, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and he stood me upright and he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. What does that mean? It means that the indignation, what is the other word for indignation?
Wrath.
What is the Hebrew word? Za'am. I will tell you that in the latter part of the wrath, the Antichrist is going to declare himself as God. But he is saying it's going to be the latter part of the wrath, which means the full 7 years are the wrath of God. In Daniel 11, 36 to 37, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. He shall prosper until the wrath has been accomplished. Let me tell you, he's going to rise. It's going to be the wrath of God for 7 years. The latter part of the wrath, he's going to declare himself as God. And let me tell you, he's going to come to an end once the wrath has been accomplished. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them. You see, in the Greek New Testament, the word wrath appears 34 times. It's the Greek word orge. And it's amazing because when we took the book of Daniel of the Old Testament and we look at the Greek translation of it to compare, which is the one the Greek described Daniel's wrath with the one Paul describes the wrath, it is exactly the same word. So if Daniel talked about the whole 7 years, Paul knew exactly what he was writing about. The word Paul is using for wrath is the very same word being used by Daniel. And this is exactly the word that he wrote to a confused church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to do to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who what? Delivers us what? From the wrath to come. We will be delivered from what is about to come, not through, but from that which will come. First Thessalonians, the same church that heard so much about it, in chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, for God did not appoint us to wrath, not to half a wrath, to wrath. The whole thing is not for us, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, like you are you awake?
I hope.
In this, this is typology to that means you're alive. You're alive, I hope. Whether you wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We don't die. Whether we are awake or sleep, we will live to forever together with him.
Hallelujah.
Now, I could go back to Daniel 8 and tell you that Daniel, just like Joel, just like other prophets of the Old Testament, always had an amazing way to prophesy about things to come in the near future and things to come in the far future. There was always dual fulfillment. And when Daniel spoke of the ram and the goat, the near future was about Alexander the Great that is going to conquer the world, and the fact that out of the four kingdoms that will come after Alexander died, there will be a little horn known as Antiochus the Fourth, known as Epiphanes, who will be a foreshadow of the Antichrist in the future. He's probably going to do the exact same thing in a smaller scale of those days. And it is exactly what happened. It's very interesting. I don't know if you know that. when Alexander the Great, the one that before he turned 30 already conquered all the world of those days, he made it to Jerusalem, and he made it to the Temple Mount, and he made it right there to where the temple was standing, and the high priest walked out, welcomed him, and said to him the following thing: Mr. Alexander the Great, we've been expecting you. And Alexander was like, what are you talking about, Willis? No, he didn't say that. But listen, the high priest showed Alexander the Great Daniel and his prophecies that Greece will take over the Medo-Persian Empire. And Alexander was so amazed that the holy scriptures of the Jews prophesied that he is going to come, that he ordered that the temple of the Jews will not be destroyed. The only foreign religion temple that he ordered not to be destroyed in his conquest.
Wow.
It's only after, when he died, and after his kingdom was split to four, and Antiochus came out of one of them, that the temple was desecrated. And that is when the Maccabees eventually defeated the Greek and rededicated the temple, and thus the festival of Hanukkah is now coming to the world, because Hanukkah means rededication. And while Daniel emphasized several traits related to this evil Greco-Syrian king, we see that the prophet also, referring to a future time when there will be a far more dangerous satanic figure than Antiochus. And that is why he said, in the latter part, and the vision of the evening and morning which was told is true, therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. He vividly portrayed the characteristics that the future Antichrist is going to embody. His fierce persecution of the Jewish of the Jews foreshadowed the horrific persecution that the Antichrist will target Israel in the future. His level of sinister intrigue portrays how the Antichrist will rise to power in the future. All of this is about Antiochus. And just as Antiochus IV was empowered by Satan, so will the Antichrist be. And just as he prospered for a time, so will the Antichrist. But the Antichrist will advance through deceit, just as Antiochus did. Antiochus was infamous for the attempt to portray himself as divinity. By the way, even minted coin that says on it, Theos Epiphanes, which means God manifest. And on both accounts, the motive for relentlessly persecuting the Jews is a disdain for, of course, their God. But I want to tell you something. In Matthew 24, Jesus honored the prophet Daniel by saying to the Jewish people, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the future Antichrist, the one that is much greater, the one that he will have a huge sculpture of himself standing and will demand the world to worship him as if he's God. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, isn't that amazing? Jesus is not coming to start a new religion. Jesus is the word of God. He's honoring the prophet that God sent to give the word of God to the people of God. He is saying, spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. You see, Jewish people in the first century only knew the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus never quoted the New Testament even once. Jesus was not even a Christian. Oh. Buddy, you're crossing the line here. Listen, Jesus is Christ, not a Christian. He's not a follower of Christ. You understand that? Jesus was not a Christian. If you have a problem with that, talk to him. Listen, I led tours in Israel, and after a few days when I take them to some holy sites with some churches, an older lady came to me and said, so I'm confused, was Jesus Catholic or Orthodox? And I said to her, I'll confuse you even more, he was Jewish. But Paul's understanding of a specific future period of wrath undoubtedly came from the prophet Daniel, undoubtedly came from the Old Testament, because even Paul never quoted the New Testament, only the Old. Every time Paul says it is written, every time he quotes scripture, it's the Old Testament. So you understand that Daniel 8, when you read what Paul wrote, what Daniel wrote, you understand what Paul wrote later on. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the most of hosts, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Take a look at what 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4 says. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. Almost the same terminology that Daniel used, Paul is using. Now, the 7 years of tribulation is the last week of Daniel, and we know that it begins with the rise of the Antichrist, and it ends up with the death and the fall of the Antichrist. 7 years. He only has 7 years, this guy. His whole peace can only last for 3.5 years. That's why I love how 2 Thessalonians end up. 2 Thessalonians,
yeah,
which we just read from, ends up like this. It says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Jesus is the Lord of peace, and he can give you peace always and everywhere. Every way and everywhere. The Antichrist can give you a fake peace, but even that for only 3.5 years. And not everywhere, just in the Middle East. Ladies and gentlemen, you think that the beginning of the tribulation is so peaceful? Take a look at this. The first part of the tribulation, the seven seals and the seven trumpets, is about war and famine and death. At first, it's the fourth of the population that is destroyed. And then we're talking about a third of the trees and a third of sea life and a third of fresh water is going to be poisoned. There will be demonic locusts. There will be the two witnesses that are going to exercise some amazing things. These are all the 7 years, of course, are the indignation. They're all the wrath. And we know that they are Jacob's trouble. They are trouble for Israel. They are trouble for the Jewish people. There is no 3.5 years of wonderful time for the Jews. Let's hold hands and sing Kumbaya.
Yeah.
It is far from that. The tribulation has nothing to do with the church. It has twofold purpose. One, it is for the salvation of the nation of Israel. And the other one is to take care of the ungodly, to judge the ungodly world. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for the day is great, so that none of it like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Daniel in chapter 12, the verses 1 and 2, and at the time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. You think the Holocaust was bad? The tribulation will be 10 times more. Don't tell me that the Jews will have fun, not even in the beginning. They will be deceived, yes. But fun? Great times? Hosea 5:15, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their offense, and then they will seek my face, and in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. As long as the Jews are having it good, as long as Israel is having it okay, Israel will never, ever be able to understand their need for the Messiah. They do have a will and an aspiration for Messiah. In fact, the five red heifers, hello. For them, the temple might be built. One of the most important rabbis in Israel's history said that there were only 9 red heifers in the history by Moses, and he said that the 10th one will come by the Messiah. So they're waiting for it. So for them, red heifer now means Messiah is coming. But who is in reality coming to deceive them? The Antichrist. That's why I'm not happy. That's why I'm not going to start dancing because 5 red heifers landed in Israel. That's why even more so we need to pray for their salvation before the Antichrist deceives them. Through affliction, Israel was seeking. This is not a case for the church. It is also going to be the outpouring of God's wrath on the godless, Christ-rejecting world. And Ephesians 5 is talking about that. Once we understand the purpose of the tribulation, we understand that it is not designed for the church. But the church is confused about it. And what is the source of that confusion? First of all, what are you? Pre, mid, or post? All 3 options, as if we're talking about a steak dinner. How do you want it? Rare, medium well, or well done? How do you want to get to heaven? Rare or well done? Now watch this. Mid-tribulation and post-tribulation have issues because the imminent appearing of Jesus is no longer imminent according to them.
Exactly.
Look, a mid-trib guy will actually tell you Jesus can come any minute 3.5 years from now. He cannot come now. For them, imminency is taken away. Only mid or post-tribulation rapture believers give Jesus a minimum number of years before he can come to take us. According to their theory, he simply cannot come earlier. Nowhere in the... You know what? And since they're in trouble when they do that, they say that the tribulation started already. Hello? Have you seen the table that I just showed you, that chart? That's the tribulation. I was in Amsterdam a year ago, and there were some COVID restrictions there, and restaurants were closed at 8 p.m. And they were so angry. We can't have steak after 8 p.m. Wow, that's your problem, huh? That's how I feel about people who think that the tribulation has begun. On their way to Starbucks, they think that the tribulation has begun. On their way to In-N-Out, they think that the tribulation has begun. Where are we? Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." He didn't say, "I come quickly," but not in the next 3.5 years. Furthermore, Paul was sure that it is going to happen in his lifetime. The dead in Christ are going to rise, and we that are alive and remain will then proceed. He was sure it's going to happen in his lifetime. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15, 17, we read it before, but now in light of all of that, look what he says. For this way, for you, the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Remember the voice that is like trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then who? We who are alive and remain shall be caught up. He didn't say, and those that are going to live in the future will have to wait at least until 3.5 years into the tribulation, and then it's going to happen. He thought it's going to happen in his lifetime. How much more we should believe that even more so. The work of the Son was if you think you need to go through the tribulation, you think you need to suffer. And the work of Jesus is not enough to satisfy the Father.
Wow.
In John 19, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and look at the end, Jesus had received the sour wine and he said, "It is what? Finished." Allow me to make something very clear. If you're in the mindset that the church is not worthy enough to enter into heaven now, and that we need to suffer at least some, if not all, the tribulation, you're forgetting that Jesus took on the full cup of the Father's wrath already. Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. That's the Passover. There were four cups in that Passover. And the cup of judgment, which is the second cup, he took alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because the first cup, the cup of sanctification, he showed them. But then he took the cup after supper, which is number three, and he gave it to them. And then he said, the last one we will take only in the kingdom of God. Later on, the cup of blessing. But what about number two? What about the cup of judgment that every Jew knows that we need to take before supper, not after? That one is the cup he took by himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, all by himself. And some Christians come and attack me and says, look, it says that it's the trumpet of God, so it must be the trumpet judgment. Oh, really? All trumpets in the Bible are the trumpets of judgment? When the Jews every year blow the trumpet in the synagogue, it's a trumpet of judgment? When the priest was blowing the trumpet every Shabbat in the temple corner, was it a judgment? They love to blunder things to make it sound so sensational. Let me tell you something. There is another trumpet, and it's the trumpet of God to receive his people to the place that he prepared for them. And by the way, it's the trumpet that only we will be able to hear. No, the whole world will hear something else when Christ will come back with us. But until then, when he comes for us, they will not have a clue where we are. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, in preparation for landing, please fold your tray tables. In preparation for departure, please change your body. What are you talking about, Willie? I'm talking about the fact that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot, even if you work out 5, 6, 7 times a week or twice a day, you're still dying. This body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I tell you mystery. When the trumpet will sound, ladies and gentlemen, this corruptible must put incorruption. This mortal must be put immortal. Look at you. You're dying. All of you, unless you're below 18, and then you have still 2 years to go up, and then we're all going down. 1 Thessalonians 4, as we read, and even 1 Corinthians, it speaks of the trumpet of God in preparation to receive the people of God into the kingdom of God up there in heaven. It has nothing to do with the trumpet judgment. They blunder things, just like Paul wrote, in 1 John it says in 2:18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which you know that it is the last hour. You see, there are Antichrists that, by the way, they came from or from among us, and they deny the power of God and the deity of Jesus, and they're false teachers, but there is the Antichrist. And that is the Antichrist who will come in the future. So, with tribulations versus the tribulation. John 16, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have what? Tribulation. That's not the great tribulation. It is the daily tribulation of the Christian. From the day the church was born to the day the church will be taken, we are not promised a garden of roses. We are promised that in this world, we will have tribulation. Just like there is a difference between Antichrist and the Antichrist, tribulations and the tribulation, there are also several different trumpets mentioned in Scripture. And the other problem that mid and post-tribulation rapture believers is 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word, by letter, as if it's from us, as though the day of Christ, the rapture, has already come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, and then he goes to describe him. And then all of them stop reading right there. You see? I'm like, wait a minute. Let me tell you something. First of all, in verse 2, Paul is communicating that they have not missed the rapture, hence, as though the day of Christ has come. But we believe also that Jesus could come for his bride at any moment, because that's what Scripture reveals, and that's what the early church believed also. But I will also submit to you that in verse 3, it's often misunderstood. It might seem to suggest that the falling away and the man of sin revealed will take place before the rapture. But I will tell you something. The beginning, that day will not come, is not even in the original text. Did you know that? It's not. It's italicized. That day will not come unless. Basically, if you want to understand the message of Paul to the Thessalonians, you cannot stop at verse 4. You have to continue in verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he might be revealed in his own time? The Antichrist is not going to be revealed on our time of our rapture. No, he has his own time. What is the timetable of the Antichrist? The 70 weeks of Daniel. That's for him the time. That's his own time. And when it comes the time that is designed for Israel in Daniel, he will show up. What for? To cut a deal with Israel. To then break that deal with Israel. It has nothing to do with us. It says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. You see, Paul described the sequence of events. The believers are the only reason that the Antichrist is not showing up yet. You cannot tell me that the Antichrist is already risen and revealed while we're still here. It's not biblical. Only when we are out of here, he can be revealed. You understand that? Thank you. It's what I call the great exchange. Satan is thrown down, we go up. So why we emphasize a pre-tribulation rapture? The Lord's imminent appearing gives a sense of urgency to persuade people to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 is telling us about that. Also, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm telling you, I know people. If you and I knew that the rapture is going to be at a certain day, 3.5 years from now, we will all set our alarm clock and go to Vegas. Listen. The reason why we don't know the day and the hour is so we will be ready now and live a holy life now. The timing of the rapture affects how we live today. Pre-tribulation believers fulfill the calling of Colossians chapter 3. If then we were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. The rapture is our blessed hope and provides peace in this chaotic world, as 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about. As Titus 2 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing is in the clouds, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It also encourages holy living and desire to fulfill our calling while we remain on this world. And I will conclude with Romans 13 and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand, and therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife, which is where a lot of people, Christians, find themselves today, in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And I want us all to read together Revelation 22:20. Let's read together. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for the blessed hope that we have, for the imminency of the rapture, for the fact that it is biblical, that it is around the corner, and that we are not destined to your wrath. We thank you. We pray now for the people of Israel, that as many as you will draw unto you, they will open their eyes, as 2 Corinthians says, chapter 3, that once the veil is removed,
amen,
and it's only by you, Jesus, they will, of course, see and get saved. Father, we thank you, and we bless you in the name of the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua HaMashiach, we pray, and all of God's people say, amen, amen.
And amen, and amen, and amen. And stop the share. And stop Brother Amir. Powerful word tonight, isn't it? Turn on the video. Get everybody back in the rightful place here. Well, you know, I really enjoy how he taught that, is that you and I, hey, Elaine Dabili, welcome. Sister Sunday, welcome. Now, I really like how he teaches it because, Brother Roger, welcome to you too. He teaches it that we are already designed by God in our Christian life that we would have a spiritual separation from the world. That's already a part of our Christian life. And then because of that spiritual separation, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, when you and I begin to look at these verses and truly see them for what they are, I enjoy how many times he said and showed the verses, we will be saved from the day of wrath. We will be saved from the day of wrath. And that just helps us know and understand, thank you, Jesus, we get to have these last days on this earth to help everybody around us try to, you know, get them into the kingdom of God. Now, that's a really excellent teaching that you can share with people. So I will, first of all, I'll put a copy of it right here in the notes where you can see it. And then that way you have the ability to find it and share it with other people that you know. Because it's a great, great dissertation. I think the other thing I like about it so much with Amir is you can tell he's a Jewish man. And Abraham began to do what every Jewish man does, bargain with God. I like it. And thank God for Brother Amir. And if you haven't followed him on YouTube, I encourage you to do so. If God were to instruct you to sow a seed toward his ministry, I encourage you to do that also, because the man is on the cutting edge and really, really showing the body of Christ how God has promised to bless and care for us. And then, you know, it's very interesting that he is a Jewish man living on the Sea of Galilee. And, of course, he's in the nation of Israel. He sees what's happening there all the time. And because of his nationality, because of his roots, his life, he sees so much more in the news than what you and I have the ability to see as Americans, because we've been fed the anti-Jewish news for so long here in the United States of America. And so thank God for this, brother. This is a great teaching, an hour and 6 minutes. I encourage you to copy and paste that into, you know, a note or something so you can keep it and always have it as a good teaching. Anybody ask you about the rapture? Matter of fact, bring it up. Bring the subject up with people. Have you ever heard of the rapture? Yeah. Now study this. And it'll help them come to the understanding. Wait up. I better get myself serious here, because there's really nothing else that needs to be fulfilled in end time prophecy in order for Jesus to return. Now, I see Roger had a question here somewhere. Oh, there it is. What chapter and verse is the seven seals in? Are you talking about the Navy SEALs, or are you talking about the seals in the Book of Revelation? What's the Navy SEALs verse, Pastor? Nehemiah, where they had one hand, they had a sword, and the other one, they had a trowel. Don't worry about it. The seven seals, I believe, is that's the seven bowls. The seven seals are after the seven bowls, right? No? All right, we'll find it. Seventh seal. So the seven seals begin in chapter 6, and they run through chapter 8. The seven seals are in chapter 6 through 8 of Revelation. And the cool thing about it is you and I are going to be in heaven when those seven seals are taken off, and that begins to happen on the earth. That's why we say on a regular basis, just make sure you're ready for the coming of the Lord and get yourself rapture ready. Now, you might say, I don't even know what church to follow after or whose rules I should follow or how do I even know, Pastor? Don't worry about all that. Be a believer. What does a believer do? He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And then just every day, just talk to the Father and tell him, help me walk with you today, and he will help you. He will instruct you and teach you of what to do and how to do it. And then just follow and do what he says. Let me just take you there. I use these verses often, but it's because they're important verses. John chapter 4 is the answer to having any fear in your heart in the last days. You don't need to have any fear. God's going to save us from the wrath. The Antichrist cannot be revealed until we, the church, the body of Christ, is taken off of this earth. So lose all your fear and do your best to help people get ready. Because once we, the church, are taken off this earth, this place is going to become a severe place to live. Now, John 4, 23 and 24 is Jesus talking to the woman at the well. These are some of the most important verses for us to grasp an understanding of, and to just have at any moment's notice in our life to bless somebody else's life. 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. True worshipers will worship him in the spirit and in the word. All right? Look at what it says. For the Father is seeking those or such to worship him. The Father isn't seeking the worship. He's seeking the worshiper. You and me. Father is seeking to have you and I walk with him every day. 24. God is spirit. And those who worship him or walk with him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The greatest act of worship is a life that's totally committed to God, walking with him every day of your life. John chapter 17, verse 20. John 17, 20 through 26. Some of you could put these verses in. That truly helps us. That was John 4, 23 and 24. And now John 17, verses 20 through 26. And these are some of my most favorite verses because they teach us that Jesus has reconciled us to a relationship with the Father and given us access to have a one-on-one relationship with our Father. Watch what it says. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Well, whose word is that? The men that wrote the Bible. And then all the men of God since then who are preaching, and men and women of God, who are preaching today, and we are learning and growing and developing because of that preaching. Look at what it says. 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. But you can't be one with the Father unless you come to Jesus. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. But as soon as you do come through Jesus and you receive his righteousness, then you get to be one with the Father. Let's read it. 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. Well, what's the glory that the Father gave Jesus so he can be one? He gave him his righteousness. There's no other way you can be one with the Father without being that pure and holy vessel. And you can't do that in your own righteousness. You got to use Jesus. And Jesus makes you into his righteousness. 22. And the glory which you gave me, I gave them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you, Father, in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, some people say, you can't teach a doctrine that tells people that they get to be one with God and be like God. Well, I'm not teaching the doctrine. This book is teaching the doctrine. All the way through the book, it's teaching the doctrine that you get to be one with God. Now, watch this. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price, or with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God, bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. And we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6. These verses, I want to get them in the order that I set them. Second Corinthians 6. And we're going to go verses 11 through 18. Now watch this. That's the whole thought. I'm going to start at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, there's another verse right there that shows 1 John 7 or John 17. I will be in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Somebody shout a big hallelujah. Well, Mr. T. McGee, it's nice to have you with us, but if you come on and say what you're saying after what we just said, you're just here to make a mess. So you're welcome to stay. Just don't make a mess, because we've just taught the doctrine that very, very clearly, plainly describes the rapture. And to say that you don't believe it says that you're going against the very anointed teaching of the man of God who is just here ministering to us. May God bless you and help you to find the truth. Now, 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Come out from among them, be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. God Almighty said, you and I are going to be his son and his daughter. Can somebody shout glory be to God? Glory be to God. Glory be to God. See, those who say, you can't teach a doctrine that you get to be one with the Father. There's too many verses. There's too many verses that show we get to be perfect, just like the Father. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The Holy Spirit is who wrote the New Testament. These men were scribes that did a good job of writing it out, but the Holy Spirit is who inspired Paul to write, and James to write, and Jude to write, and Peter to write, and John to write. The Holy Spirit did that. And so you and I have to look and say, wait, Holy Spirit is saying these words. The Holy Spirit is saying this. God said, by the Holy Spirit, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, that's a good Old Testament verse that, like he said about the Apostle Paul, Paul was always talking about the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 28. I'm almost there. He said, let me see, what verse is that? Verse number 1, he says, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, I command you today, the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then down here, he said, going to cause, verse 7, going to cause our enemies that come out against us before our face. They'll come one way and they'll leave seven ways. And then 9, there it is. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he swore to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his way, all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Not as in fear, shake and tremble, but they'll look at you and say, this is one of the children of Almighty God right there. God has promised that he would walk amongst us and we would walk amongst him, and he would be our God and we would be his people. Now, let me just grab one more thing here. How much time we got? Did we get any other questions anywhere? I'd like to have the last guy to ask a question. We could have helped him. But he wasn't asking a question. He was here for a fight. Watch this. John 14. John chapter 14, 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in, he dwells with you and in you. I like that. I really like that. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Say, the Spirit of God dwells in me. Amen. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And then Romans 8:11, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. I better go read this verse off the page. It's been a while since I looked at it. Who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. His Spirit is dwelling in us. Well, that's John 17, that we're going to dwell in him and he's going to dwell in us. And look at how amazing it gets. 2 Timothy 1:14. The Spirit of God dwells inside me. Amen, Rebecca. 2 Timothy 1:14. Am I giving you the right reference? Yeah. Let's read 13 and 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me from the beginning. In faith and in love. Faith works by love. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He dwells in us. I love it. He dwells in us. And it gives us the ability to have a one-on-one relationship with the Father. I started into all these verses because I told you, be a believer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And then walk with the Father every single day. Let's give you one more. 1 John chapter 2. It's one of my favorites. Wow. Hey, the 92nd lady. 1 John 2, verse 24. Verse 27. There's just so many verses. Here we go. 1 John 2:20, 24, and 27. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. What's that anointing? The manifest presence of the Holy Spirit on your life. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. You and I are anointed with the same Holy Spirit as what Jesus was. You know all things. 24. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And Jesus said, and the Father will be in us. Father will be in us, and we will be in the Father. 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, as that same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him, capitalized him. Somebody ought to say, glory, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful love in our life. See, all of a sudden, we realize there's been a bunch of teaching we've had that caused us to just get born again, and that's the only thing that matters. It's not the case. Got to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just like Jesus grew in knowledge and wisdom and favor with God and man. Jesus did it, so you and I will need to do it also. In Jesus' mighty name. 6 more hours. God bless you, Roger Oxy. God bless you, Roger Oxy. But tonight, we're going to be done early. It's 9:11. So let's pray. And we'll be finished with this and receive our communion elements together tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You didn't just give us a religion to be a part of. You offered us a relationship with you. Lord, I declare that right now tonight, every one of our brothers and sisters that may be wrestling with this situation in their life, that divine revelation come to them. That divine revelation comes to you tonight. I ask you for it, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' mighty name. And I declare over every one of you, you are the sheep of his pasture. You are his sheep. You hear his voice, and the voice of a stranger you will no longer follow. It will be strange to you, and you'll say, I'm not about that strange doctrine another day of my life. I declare, come to the knowledge of the truth in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen and amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And now, this is the time when we receive communion together. We do this every night, and we want you to be a part of it. And, you know, it's interesting how the Father has led us in this communion service. And we've had some of the most amazing, blessed, anointed times of communion. We truly have. And every time we come here, we thoroughly expect that God is going to meet with us and fellowship with us right here as we are receiving these elements together. And, you know, I took the whole Passover feast and put it down here into a communion service that you and I can take together and enjoy, receive the power of it in a matter of about 15 minutes, which is pretty amazing. Of course, you can be like Brother Lou Engel and have it last for 7 hours. That's pretty cool communion service. If you haven't seen it, make sure you text me, email me, and I'll send you the link to it. It's called Communion Colorado or Colorado Communion or something. And it's 7 hours of an amazing communion service. And, you know, it's designed to pray for America and pray for the ending of abortion and pray for all of this wicked perversion to get out of our nation. So, you know, it was a little bit more than just the communion elements, but amazing service. Now, I have forgotten to get my elements. I'll be right back. Give me just 1 minute. This doesn't always happen, but every now and then it does. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so here we go. We have been reading out of Luke chapter 22. Talking about Jesus' own words on the night that he gave the last Passover, and I like to call it, and give the first communion. Took the bread, and he blessed it. And then he took the cup and he blessed it. Interesting statement that he made. He will not receive this with you again until I receive it in the kingdom. At the marriage supper of the Lamb. That was Jesus' last communion. Now, look at Luke 22:14. When the hour had come, Jesus sat down with the 12. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now let's just pause and pray. Jesus, with fervent desire within ourselves right now. We long to take this with you and to receive it in the power and the might and the dominion and the strength to receive the restoration. Prepare us that we'll be the sanctuary that you have fervent desire to come and receive this with us. In Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. And amen. And amen. Second Luke 22:16. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, his redemptive work, until he comes. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I want you to think about it. When you come here, whether you've had a good day or whether you've had a day you worked real hard to make good all day long, know this, that his broken body and his blood shed is exactly the best way to finish your day. Or to start your day. Whether you feel like you were successful or whether you feel like you failed, where you come is to the broken body of Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he, Jesus, is, so are we in this world, right here, right now, today. Perfect love casts out fear and the torment that goes with it, because there is no fear in God's perfect love. There is no fear. And I bind fear, and I bind trauma, and I bind confusion. I bind all of the traumatic events of our life that may try to stop you from receiving this, whether they were religious or they were works of the flesh, sin, whether they were a physical attack, somebody physically beat you up or hurt you. Bind that in Jesus' name. And I declare right now that the Son has made you free. And you are free indeed in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Now, We're going to pray the prayer of salvation right now. That way, we know that everybody that is here is right with God. And those of you who are mature believers and you're walking with God, this verse says that we should examine ourselves. And so we can look inside and see how we're doing in here. I teach you every time we come here to say when you lay down in bed at night, how did I do today? Well, that's what this verse 28 says. Let a man examine himself. Take a look inside and see just exactly how you're doing. And, you know, really, the greatest thing that we got to look for when we look inside is there unforgiveness in me? Am I holding something against somebody? Because Jesus said, if you hold somebody else's sins against you, against them, then he has to hold your sins against you. It solves the forgiveness problem real quick, because we learn, I better forgive because I want to be forgiven. And Jesus has forgiven you and I of so much. So you ready? Pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I know I need you in my life every day. And according to John 3:16, when I believe in you, you give me everlasting life. And I will not perish. Now here's your place. Make a bold declaration. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And you rose again on the third day just for me. Put your hands out and just receive him into your life and say it. I receive you into my life right now today. All of your grace and your mercy. All of your love and your righteousness, filling every part of my life with all of the fullness of God. Say it with me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I live in power. Understand the word of God. Pray in my heavenly language. Live a successful life as a believer every day. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen, amen and amen. For those of you that see those messages popping up in the chat, you can click on those three dots at the end of each of those comments, and it should remove them from your page so you don't have to see them. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome. Welcome. We're glad to have you here today. You know, we say this every single day of the week, but it's true every single day of the week. And this message that we preach and this signal goes so far around the world, you never know who's there. So no doubt tonight, somebody is receiving Jesus for the first time. And then this video is going to stay around all the way through the rapture into the 7-year tribulation. And you and I are going to be preaching the gospel right here on YouTube all the way through the tribulation so that people have the ability to find God, even if you miss the rapture. Don't miss the rapture. And for all of you who just prayed, you're now ready to go in that rapture that we just heard so wonderfully taught about throughout this evening right here on the program. What just happened, Pastor? God Almighty just entered into your life. The book of Acts says, in him we live and move and have our very being. In who? In Jesus. In God Almighty, we live and move and have our very being. And he just came to live inside of you. You should be experiencing light and life filling your being. You might say, Pastor, that didn't necessarily happen. Well, I know that to some of you it has happened, and maybe you got too much distraction going on in the back of your house. Try. Turn it off and get focused in on Jesus. Communion's not something you can just do and be a part of while you got a whole bunch of other stuff going, because it's a very specific time with our Father where we are spending time and saying to Jesus, thank you for the price that you paid. Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, just came to live within you, so now faith is in you. Jesus just brought you all of his righteousness, and according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, he has made you into the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Right here, right now, in this last two-minute prayer. Next question, people always say, what do I do next, Pastor? Well, what you do next is you get connected with a good body of believers just like us, and then you begin to get yourself discipled in the Word of God. Begin to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, and then read it again. It's the beginning of the New Testament. You can find it in the Bible, any Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts. Or you can go to some bookstores and get just a New Testament. But I recommend you get the whole book, because I'm going to teach from the whole book. God wrote the whole book by the Holy Spirit, so he probably wants us to understand the whole book, and it'll be a blessing to you. Don't worry. You'll get used to where everything is. That just happens by reason of use. You begin to find your way through the Bible, and the next thing you know, you can turn there just as quickly as we do. And what? Because you're growing and developing in God. Remember, this isn't a bunch of rules of regulation you got to do. This is a relationship that you get to have, and you get to become one with the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for helping us to become one with you. In Jesus' mighty name. Well, make sure you like, hit subscribe, ring the bell so you're notified of all that we do. Why? Because it helps you to be able to be connected to us. And then every time we're on here, you have the ability to know and be able to, you know, they're going to send you a notification, and it'll be a blessing to you and to your family. In Jesus' mighty name. Those of you who come in the future, feel free. Send me an email. Tell me your story. Give us a prayer request, and we'll help you walk with God in any way that we can. Ready? Hold up your elements, and we'll receive them together today. Pray this prayer with me right here tonight. I bless and sanctify these elements for this time of communion with you, Lord. Jesus, you were wounded for my transgression. Pray that. You were bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement for my peace is upon you, Lord. And by your stripes I am healed. In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body. In my mind, my will, and my emotion, There's nothing missing and nothing broken in my life. Every joint supplying in my body from your broken body, Jesus, in the body of Christ in my community, and right here in this community of faith. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And amen. Let's receive his broken body together. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful love, mercy, and grace. And now we lift up the cup of blessing, the blood of Jesus. Pray this with me. By the blood of Jesus, I have been redeemed. By the blood of Jesus, I have reconciliation with you, my Father. By the blood of Jesus, every sin has been placed in remission in my life forever. By the blood of Jesus, I am a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new right here, right now. Say it with me. By the blood of Jesus, I come boldly to the throne of God, where I find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. By the blood of Jesus and the word of my testimony, I overcome the accuser of the brethren is cast down forever, and there's no more condemnation in my life. By the blood of Jesus, every plague has to pass over, and it cannot be on me or my family. My conscience is purged. My robes are made white, and I will always be that glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish when you come for me. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Let's receive his blood shed together. Glory be to God. Well, let's sing our song we've been singing lately. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory be to the name of the Lord God Almighty. Sister Phyllis, we're missing you. We are missing you, man. Don't run off yet. I got another verse, a new verse I'm going to give us right at the end of the program. Brand new verse. Oh, this is good. Jude, verses 20 through 25, our closing verses. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's praying in tongues. You build up yourself. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Why? Because there's some people, that's how we're going to get them out. It's the only way. 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I looked away. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen and amen. And let's go back here to Revelation 5. And let's read 9 and 10. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth with Jesus forever and ever. And now, I got one more verse. No, I guess I got two. Hold your hands up and say this with me. Right now, tonight, we throw out the net and gather every person into the kingdom of God that you brought here today, Father. And every person who will watch this video in the future, Father, we declare over them that they get the revelation of who you are in Jesus' mighty name. Hold your hands up and say, I receive the 100-fold return that you, Jesus, promised to us who do the work of winning the souls in Jesus' mighty name. Because we will preach the gospel right here on this earth until you come in Jesus' mighty name. One more verse. I want you to begin to get this verse in you. Job 33:14 through 16. For God may speak in one way or another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Father, give all of us dreams about what you want us to do every day of our life. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. I have this recommendation. If you wake up and you're like, wow, I just had a dream about this, grab your phone and immediately start typing, or turn on your voice recorder and start recording it, even if it means you got to get up out of bed, because there's no reason that a third of our life, which we spend sleeping, that when we find these verses like this, that God says he'll speak to us while we're sleeping, we might as well get all of the communication that God wants us to have. Acts chapter 2 said, I'm going to give you dreams, young men dreams, and your old men will see visions. And on your men servants and your maid servants, I will pour out my spirit. So say it with me. We receive it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right, that's all we got for tonight. Thanks for being with us. It's always a joy to have you with us. Everybody on Blog Talk Radio around the world, wherever you may be, we want to hear from you. Send us an email. Let us know you're there. And send us a picture of you watching. Send me a picture right in the email. Just attach it to your email and say, this is us as we're listening to your program. We would be honored to see and know who you are. And if you want to get this program into your native language, we can help you get that done also. So until we see you again, this is what we say. Remember this. We love you, and God loves you, and Jesus is Lord.